Mark, Luke and John. And they provide us with a little bit more information as we put them all together. We read in Mark 16 that there was also a lady called Salome who was there. Now I wonder if many of us know who Salome was. Well, she's the mother of Zebedee's children, we read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 56. And who are Zebedee's children? You see, you have to do a little bit of thinking here. Zebedee's children were James and John, the disciples of the Lord Jesus. So we now find that there are three women now at the sepulchre, receiving the instruction from the angel. But that wasn't the only one. If we go to Luke's record, he speaks of a Joanna being there as well in Luke 24 and verse 10. And then finally, in Luke 23, it says many women were there. You know, it's amazing to think that the Lord Jesus had 12 disciples. And when Judas Iscariot, who was a disciple but had turned against the Lord Jesus, came with those to arrest the Lord Jesus at the garden, one of the gospel writers tells us they all forsook him and fled. All the men that had been with the Lord Jesus forsook him and fled. But the women didn't. They remained with the Lord Jesus up until he was crucified. We again read that many of these women, in fact all of those women, were at the foot of the cross. Amen. But we also read that they came early in the morning to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus because he was dead. And they hadn't had the opportunity to prepare the body for his burial. So they came to do that. So that's the who. Quite a group of women. Where did this actually happen? Where did this meeting take place? Well, if we read carefully that portion that we've got in Matthew chapter 28, we realise it's somewhere between the tomb, which was in the garden where the cross actually was. We're actually told that it was in the place where the cross was. John 19 tells us that there was a garden there and that there was a new tomb. We know who the owner of that tomb was. It was Joseph of Arimathea. And he willingly gave the use of that tomb to his disciples to bury the Lord Jesus. So that's where those ladies had gone. They'd gone to the tomb. But now they were on their way back into Jerusalem itself to the upper room to tell the disciples what the angels had told them. They're returning to the upper room. Now, you know that I'm a visual learner. I like to see pictures. And I've got a picture here for you to get some idea of where this meeting must have taken place. Because there is what is considered to be the position of the tomb, Calvary, Golgotha. In the city itself, this is the city of Jerusalem, there it's considered to be the place of the upper room. So it was somewhere between those two locations that this event took place. Now, when did this event take place then? Well, again, we're told very clearly, as we read our Matthew chapter 28 together, that it was at the end of the Sabbath. Now, trying to relate it to our understanding of the days of the week, the Jewish Sabbath was on a Saturday. But this is at the end of the Sabbath. And the Jews reckon their day from the dawn on one day to the dawn of the next day. So this was actually the dawn of the Sunday as we have it today, the dawn of the first day of the week, not the sixth day of the week, which was the Sabbath, but the first day of the week. So it was at the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn, so about 6 o'clock in the morning on the first day of the week. First day of the week, we now call that Sunday. It was Resurrection Day. What a wonderful day the first day of the week is for Christians. Because it speaks to us of resurrection. That's one of the reasons I would suggest that the disciples met on the first day of the week, and we as Christians today continue to meet on the first day of the week, because it is the resurrection day. And it tells us that in verse 6. Now, this appearance of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, there are actually, in the Gospels, 8 appearances recorded. 8 different times when the Lord Jesus met people after he had risen from the dead. And as I intimated in my prayer, the evidence for the resurrection is absolutely rock solid. And many people have sought to try and disprove the fact that Christ rose from the dead, and many of them have, as a result, actually become Christians as they've looked into it. But let's just consider for a moment these 8 records. The first one was to Mary Magdalene at the sepulchre. You will remember, there she is, sad, and then someone speaks to her, Mary, and she turns round and she sees the Lord. That was the first one. The second appearance is the one that we're considering this morning in this verse of Matthew 28, verses 9 to 10. That's the second time in chronological order where someone or some people, we know it's a group of women this time, actually saw the Lord Jesus. He then appeared to Peter on his own the same day, it says in Luke chapter 24. Just Peter on his own. And then to 2 disciples who were journeying to Emmaus. You're very familiar with that road to Emmaus, and the fact that there were 2 disciples all dejected and upset about all that they'd witnessed happening in Jerusalem, the crucifixion of this one who they'd followed and they thought was their Messiah. And then Jesus, it says, joined them, and he spoke with them, and he took them back to their scriptures, and he showed them in the Old Testament how it kept talking about him and revealed to them the fact that he was the one of whom these scriptures spoke about. And then in the evening, when the disciples were all together in that upper room, except one of them was missing, you remember, his name was Thomas, he wasn't there, Jesus appeared to them and said he'd given them his peace. And they were very excited about this and marvelled at it and were excited to tell Thomas. And they told Thomas that they'd met the risen Lord Jesus, and he, like a lot of people today, wouldn't believe them. No, I'm not going to believe that. Unless I can actually touch him and I can actually see him physically, then I'm not going to believe. Well, the following week, there they were, back in that upper room, and this time Thomas was with them. And the Lord Jesus did appear to them. And the Lord Jesus stood in front of Thomas and he said, come on in, reach into your finger, and you put it into the hole of the print in my hands. You see the wound in my side. And Thomas just bowed down at his feet as he realized the reality of the situation was that Jesus was alive. The one who he'd seen crucified on a cross was alive. And he bowed down and said, my Lord and my God. And then the end of April, the end of the month, there were 7 disciples who were fishing on the Sea of Galilee, you remember, and caught any fish, and the Lord Jesus invited them to have breakfast with him. And then finally, there was 11 disciples on the Mount in Galilee itself. And of course, those verses are the fulfilment of the message that the women were asked to take. Because we now come on to, well, why? Why were those women going from the sepulchre, from the tomb, back into Jerusalem to the upper room? Why didn't they stay longer? You know, to be absolutely sure that the tomb was empty. Why did they go away? Well, the angel that was there had told them to go and tell his disciples that he was risen from the dead and that he would meet them in Galilee. So he wanted his disciples to get that message, and that's why the women fled. And as I've said, if we just turn to verses 16 and 17 for a moment, we'll read of the fulfillment of that. It says in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." So we see there the outcome of the women delivering those instructions to the disciples. Well, just to finish then, what actually happened at this meeting in the verse that we've been asked to consider, verse 9? What actually happened? It says, as they went, they were fearful. They were frightened. They couldn't work out all that was happening. The one whom they had such an interest in, the one that they had followed and heard speak, and the one that they'd see do such wonderful miracles before them, he'd been taken and he'd been crucified as a criminal on a cross. What was going to happen? Has this the end of it? Was it now finished? Were the authorities going to now try and sweep up the residue of those who followed him during his earthly ministry? Were they therefore in danger themselves? They just could not work out what it was all about. They were fearful. It was clear from the fact that the tomb was empty that something miraculous had happened, and that made them afraid. But you'll also notice that Matthew says not only were they afraid, but they were joyful. It seems impossible that those two emotions could be found in one person. But here it was in this group of women. There was fear on the one hand, but there was joy on the other, because they realised they'd seen for themselves the empty tomb, and they'd heard the angel say, "He's not here, he's risen." What a joyful thing that would have been to know that the one who they thought was dead and finished was in fact alive, had risen from death. And they were joyful because of that. And then what happened? Well, they were obeying the instructions of the angel. They were to go to the upper room, and you'll notice it says quite clearly that they ran. They were devout and sure that they needed to let the disciples know. They wanted to do what they had been told, and so they ran to the upper room, very much focused on the fact, we've got to tell his disciples what the angels told us, that they're to go up to Galilee because Jesus is going to meet them there. And wonder of wonders, what happens as they're running to that upper room? It just simply says, Jesus met them. Now you think of all the people that there must have been in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem at that time. Yes, it was early in the morning, but even then I think many people would have been up and about. But as they ran to that upper room, it simply says, Jesus met them. He knew exactly where they were. He knew where they were going. He knew where he would find them. And he met them. You see, they had been faithful women. They had sought to follow the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus knew their commitment. And he comes to them and he meets them just as they're running back to that upper room. And he greets them, it says, with the expression, "All hail." And that word that's translated "all hail" actually means rejoice. He wants them to rejoice. He wants that feeling of joy to be expressed, because they had every reason to rejoice. Because look, I'm here. The one who you thought was dead is alive. So rejoice. Things are not at all bad. And what did they do when they realised who this one was that was standing before them? No doubt they too could see the nail prints in his hands and feet. They saw this one whom they had seen before his crucifixion, speaking and doing these miracles. But now they see him, they worship him. They realize that this is no mere man. This is none other than God himself. in human form. And they worshipped him. Now, very often in the Bible, we read of people worshipping other men. And the men who were worshipped said, no, don't worship me. Don't. But we don't get that here. Why not? Because it is the Lord Jesus, God himself in human form. And therefore he accepts the worship of these women. And they bow at his feet, we read. And they worshipped him. But you know, it didn't just stop there. They just didn't just worship him and leave it at that. No, because God, or the Lord Jesus, gave them instructions. He told them what they were to do. And in fact, it was only really repeating what the angel had already said, who had received those instructions from Jesus anyway. And he tells the women that they're to go and tell his disciples. Here it says, verse 10, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. There's no reason to be afraid. Go tell my brethren. Notice how he refers to those disciples. My brethren. He's acknowledging now a relationship between them and him. Don't just go and tell my disciples. That's what the angel said. Go tell his disciples. But here he says, my brethren. He identifies with him. And he says, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. What a wonderful experience those women had when Jesus met them on their way from the tomb to the upper room. But they didn't just stay and leave it at that. No, they, as we've already said, went and did what Jesus told them to do. They went and told his disciples. And we've read of the fact that they went to Galilee. And there they met the Lord Jesus as previously arranged. Now I want to turn, just as we finish, to that chapter that Charles turned us to last week, which is such a wonderful chapter for us who put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to just read 3 verses from that. Wonderful verses speaking of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and its impact for those who put their faith and trust in him. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Just briefly consider that. Christ is risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits. What did the first fruits speak of? It speaks of the fact they are the first fruits, that there are other fruits going to follow. He's the first one to have been raised to life eternal. But you know, others are going to follow. He's only the first fruit. Now, who are the others then that are going to benefit from this? Who are these other fruits, the second, third, fourth, and fifth fruits that are going to follow? Well, the writer goes on to tell us that since by man came death. You see, it was as a result of Adam's sin there at the beginning of time that death came into human being and into this creation. Because death is the result of sin. Since by man came death, and you and I suffer the consequence of Adam's sin, though it may have been 6,000 years ago, we still suffer the consequences of it today. But the writer goes on, but by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Because the Lord Jesus was man, though God, and he was raised to life, it means that those who are putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're given newness of life, they're given the prospect of resurrection to eternal life. For as in Adam, all die, and all of us by nature are in Adam, we're all going to die physically, but the Bible tells us that there's something far worse beyond that. Eternal death eternal punishment. If we remain in Adam, but it says here, so in Christ shall all be made alive. All those whose faith and whose trust is in Christ shall know what it is to be resurrected, though they die, to eternal life and to be in the presence of God forever. And the challenge has to be, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? If there's been a time in your own experience where you've realized your sin and your need of salvation, and you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you're in Christ. And you know that you've got resurrection to eternal life. Not resurrection to judgment, but resurrection to eternal life. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he told those women that they were to go to the disciples and tell them, Jesus also gave his disciples instructions when he met up with them, and it was that they were to go and preach the gospel. And that's what each of us should ever seek to do. Make known this wonderful fact that Christ is risen, and that in Christ there is resurrection to life eternal. Remaining in Adam is a resurrection to judgment. Let us be like these women, obedient to the command of the Lord Jesus. Yes, let us worship him as he meets with us at home in that quiet place, or here in the meetings at this hall. We can rejoice in the fact that Christ meets us, and we know that he does. Though we may not see him with our physical eyes, we know he's present. He's with us even now. Wonderful to know that Christ meets us. Well, have you met Christ? Have you had that encounter with him and worshipped him and bowed the knee to him and asked him to be your Saviour, because you know that he died for you at Calvary? Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the encouragement of thy word. We thank thee again for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What a tremendous message we have to proclaim. That Christ died. Yes, he was buried. Yes, but he rose again. And that he's now exalted and glorified in heaven. And he's saving men and women who put their faith and trust in him. And one day, as he has promised, he will return again. And those who have put their faith and trust in him will be caught up and to join him forever with the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, may that be the portion of each one of us here, we ask. And we pray that we too, like those women, might be obedient to the Lord's command to go and to tell others this glorious message. So part us now with thy blessing, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.